From living by faith as a missionary kid in Italy to speaking to the nation about Jesus. That's where we're going today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. And I am really excited about a special guest I have today. I first met him back in 1987 in Italy, a long time ago, and he was just a youngster then. We were there, Nancy and I were there in Italy in 1987, speaking at a number of different places, and we were connected with this ministry in English known as Christ is the Answer. They had a big tent where they would have night meetings, and they had a team of, close to 150 people, men, women, and children, living in little tents and trailers and traveling around the country preaching. So I thought, maybe you do it like 6 months. It's actually pretty hard. 6 months living like that, very Spartan and sacrificial and things like that. And maybe that'd be a long, six, I don't know if they out there that long on the field. How long have you been there? 10 years? How long? 14 years? What? Now some of them over 40 years. That's how my guest, Grant Sloan, grew up, since became very close with the Leaders of Christ is the Answer in Italy, work with them in other nations. Dear, dear brothers and sisters who will have great, great reward in heaven. What they didn't have on earth, they're going to have great reward in heaven. Grant grew up with that and then has become a known, respected actor, and you call it the equivalent of Hollywood personality in Italy, and he uses this as a platform to share the gospel of Jesus. He's in the States for a little while. He's got a movie that just opened, I think his biggest role yet, in Italy. We're going to talk all about that, but an amazing life of faith, an amazing story. You're going to be edified, blessed, encouraged. So, Grant, welcome to The Line of Fire. Great to have you with us today.
Oh, it's such a pleasure. Mike, I feel like you're Mike, my uncle. I've known you for so long, man. How long has it been? It's been a long time.
Yeah, so if we go back to 1987, so how old were you then, 1987?
I guess 9 or 10.
Yeah, so that's how long I've known you. And 1987, I was whenever you were there, I guess, 32 years old, so 64 now.
You were much better looking, yeah.
Yeah, thanks, man. But hopefully wiser now, more loving.
That's for sure.
All right, so tell us what it was like. Tell us how you lived, what kind of things, places you lived in, how you lived. Paint a picture of what life was like for you growing up.
Well, I see, my mom and dad, they joined the ministry when I was only 5. And my father was a successful banker in Nashville. And I remember when they emptied out the house and sold everything. They totally forsaked all and, went into the mission field. And I asked dad and mom, where are we going? And he said, we're going on vacation. So it's been a long vacation, I guess, to explain to a little kid. And then we went into this camper, and it was with the back then when there was the Jesus people, and they had the big tents here in the States. They traveled around back in the early 70s. And then they decided to go to Europe, and they thought they would evangelize it in 6 months. That was the plan. And when they got over there, it's been now 45 years.
Amazing. And so it's amazing how many people in Italy have heard the gospel through Christ is the Answer. And they had two different teams, one with a larger tent, one with a smaller tent. They'd go to an area set up for maybe 6 months, every day do street evangelism, meetings at night, try to win the lost, and just plug them into the local churches. It's amazing how many pastors today in Italy got saved through that ministry as they preached and just brought the gospel. So that's when we connected. Someone set up the meetings for us in 87, and we were just blown away to see other people lived. And the thing was, Grant, they didn't live like super spiritual. We are these amazing people. It's just like, we're disciples. Isn't this what disciples do? So did you grow up with kind of that mentality? This is, followers of Jesus, this is what we do.
Yeah, like my father used to say, when he read, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he didn't read it as a suggestion. He read it as a commandment. And so he felt convicted in his heart, and he left the bank and his career and started, just sharing his heart to others. And the Lord uses you when you let him. A lot of times it's ourselves that block what God wants to do in us. But when you understand who you are in Christ and you obey what the Lord puts in your heart, you take it to actions, then you see the results.
Mm.
And that's what it is. It's a step of faith. But see, a lot of times we want to have faith where we go, yeah, I trust God, but no, faith is jumping in the dark. You don't know what's going to happen. That's faith. And you can have that trust that you know God's going to be there to take care of you. I had that question. My dad, his whole life was like, what are you going to do when you're old, you know? And dad used to always say, hey, the Lord's took care of me till today. I don't think he's going to abandon me tomorrow. And he's going on 70 years old, and he just came back from Bosnia 2 days ago.
Mm.
You can't stop him.
Yeah. So growing up by faith, what was it like? And it, when we talk about living in a trailer.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you're talking about, I mean, people would live in little tents, vans, and then you had everyone would eat communally. You know, you'd cook the meals together, and everyone pooled their resources. So to feed the team every day was an act of faith. There was like no guaranteed support. You had one truck, was like a shower truck. So certain times of the day, guys could use it. Certain times of the day, ladies could use it.
Yeah.
And I remember going there to take a shower. It's freezing cold out, and the floor is freezing cold. You got to walk back, or in the miserable hot summer, or the rain pouring down, or you had these little, be like the equivalent of like a porta potty, like, you know, little outhouse kind of thing, and middle of the night. And this is how you live for years and years. As you understood, as you start to grow up and understand what was happening, what was it like? What was the journey of living by faith like? What stories come to mind?
I mean, I tell you, as a kid, for me, it was an incredible life because I was free. I was outdoors. You know, all kinds of people loved me just because I was a son of Clark. You know, my dad was very loved by all the Christians. And it was an adventure, and always meeting new kids and new friends and new towns and seeing new things, new places. I used to look at the kids that lived in little homes like I felt bad for them.
Really?
I'm not kidding. I'd feel like, this is like where you live? Like, this is where you play in this little yard in front of your house? I thought, you know, people can go online and tap in Christ is the Answer Italy, and you can see the photos so you can really understand. But it's just like, it was like a big circus, but for Christ.
Yeah.
With no animals, you know?
Yeah, yeah. That's how your dad's painted the picture, like God's circus. And so what about living by faith? Do you remember specific times when God provided, or when there seemed to be nothing and you prayed and God came through?
I'll never forget. I remember there was a period that we really were very low on food. And my dad from the stage, you know, had the nightly meetings. He just kind of said, yeah, you know, if you guys can help out, we're kind of getting low on food and anything can help. And this farmer, he came to my father after the meeting and brought him a cow. And I'll tell you, the next day, that cow went evangelizing.
So you had some meal.
It was a big cow.
I mean, I remember he'd say, hey, we don't have the money for the fuel to get to the next city if we're going to eat. So we're all going to fast. Because you had all the trucks bringing all the equipment and the tent, you know, this giant tent that seated like 3,000 people. It's pretty wild. So you're basically, and we get the notes and, hey, bro, pray. Because he knew we didn't have money either. You know, hey, bro, pray. You know, we're the whole team is fasting because we had to buy fuel and until we get to the next city. And then you get there and you have no, and someone comes maybe with a giant truck filled with pasta.
It happened all the time. The Lord always, I always say, I never went hungry one day. Maybe I didn't eat what I wanted all the time, but I never went hungry, never. The Lord always provided, and it was great, but they're still living that way. We talk like it's something in the past. They're still living that reality. I mean, they evangelized, I think this year it was like 9 months out of the year. They were going around with another tent that holds about 2,000, and they have meetings in cities, and they stay about 3 weeks at a time, and then they're up to the next city. And they've been seeing a lot of souls. People are hungry for the gospel. They need to know the truth, and it's our responsibility. And I love to say, we Christians should be glowing in the dark.
Mm.
And that's so important. I just was speaking with a girl 2 days ago in Walmart, and she had tears in her eyes. And I just told her, if you only knew how much Jesus loved you. And she told me no one had ever told her that. And we're living here in the United States of America. I'm not talking like some communist country.
Yeah.
But I think too many times people are afraid to open up and share with people, total strangers, about this hope we have found in Jesus Christ.
And the worst that happens is we get rejected.
That's the worst. I mean,
we're 99% sure no one's going to take out a gun and shoot us or take out a knife and stab us, especially in America or Italy, for sharing the gospel. And yet often we're intimidated. It's a spiritual thing. We need to give it thought. And then what kind of people did you see get saved? We were talking right before the show about Gabrielle.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. What happened with him?
Yeah, he's now working with a local church in Naples, and the Lord's using him there. He's one of the responsibles. Yeah, he was an ex-transvestite. That
transvestite prostitute.
Yes,
yeah.
And beautiful. As a woman, he looked beautiful, but he was a man. And my mother prayed with him for salvation. He joined our team, and I think he stayed with us like 17 years, had a powerful testimony. Beautiful, beautiful person. Had an incredible soul and such a prayer warrior. That's what I remember about him. He was just a real prayer warrior.
And now working as a leader at church in Italy.
Yes.
And those are the kind of people you saw saved on a regular basis.
It was true.
And then many would come and join the team, no?
Yeah. Oh, a lot of them. But you know, Mike, that was something that even happened in my life. Growing up in the team, hearing always about the things of God, seeing people like that transformed by the power of God, the drug addicts, the delinquents, the homosexuals, the prostitutes. I gave my heart to Christ when I was 21 because I thought I didn't needed God. I thought he was just for these type of people. Huh. And I was never a thief or a prostitute. So I thought I didn't need God, literally. But at the age of 21, I was living in San Francisco. I was a handsome young boy and I was doing modeling there. And a lady from Russia, old lady named Irene, she stopped me on the streets of San Francisco and she just said, young boy, remember, I was a young boy back then, Jesus loves you for who you are. And those words touched me that day. And how many times did I hear that Jesus loved me?
Yeah.
But it finally came home. It's like I realized that I needed God, that I was so full of myself, my pride, my vanity. And I was so far from God, living such an immoral life and all, so full of myself. And I remember I screamed out to God to come into my life and to change me. And I didn't see no flashing light, no, you know, Mary in the window, but I felt the presence of God so strong. I felt in love with Jesus, which I never had felt before.
Mm.
And my life has never been the same since that evening.
Amazing. Amazing. So friend, whoever you are listening, you may not be a transvestite prostitute. You may not be a drug addict or heavy drug user like I was. You may not be living an outwardly rebellious life, but the ultimate rebellion is self instead of God. The same God who saved Grant, who saved me, who saved Gabrielle, is here to save you. Jesus
Amen.
Died for each of us, shed his blood for each of us, so we would die to our sins, our self, our idolatry of me, and now live the rest of our lives for God. And living for God, yeah, there may be trouble, hardship, difficulty, but knowing God, living for him, there is nothing else that compares to being in relationship with God. Everything that we could possibly have in this world is just garbage, dung, refuse compared to having Jesus as our Lord. When we come back, I want to talk with Grant about God using him in the movie industry in Italy. And in fact, we'll have a message in Italian for our Italian listeners. Stay right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting here in studio with my old friend, Grant Sloan, close friend of his dad for many, many years, and so blessed to see God's hand on Grant over these years. And the doors God's opened up for him in TV and movies in Italy, which has then been a platform to him for him to preach the gospel. He talks about our calling to glow in the dark. And I want to pull that out, the concept, open up a little bit more, how you can do it in places that are dark. How far do we go in without becoming like the world? How do you navigate these waters? I won't be taking any calls today, but Grant, it's Monday, so just 3 days ago, Friday, a movie, your biggest role yet in Italy, it just opened up. So first, let our Italian viewers and listeners know about this in case they missed it. It's on a major channel airing on Friday. But just take a minute, speak to them in Italian.
Hey, ciao amici italiani che state ascoltando. Sì, su Rai 2 c'è la serie Il Cacciatore. Io faccio una parte lì di un mafioso americano e potete vederlo se vi fa piacere. È la prima volta che faccio la parte non del buono, del cattivo, però è un cattivo simpatico. Così magari vedete, la mafia siciliana mi uccide, così spero che non vi ho già rovinato il film.
All right, so we'll tell you what he was saying in a moment if you're not an Italian speaker. And Grant's grown up obviously fluent in Italian, fluent in English. You don't have the hand motions as much as you're talking, but paint a picture of Italy. Italy is unique in that the gospel's been there since the days of Paul, yet there hasn't been national revival, that the real born-again believers in the country remain a tiny percent, you know, maybe, you know, 1% of the nation. And it's kind of unique. It's been a missionary's graveyard. The fact Christ is the answer has been there these many decades is extraordinary. But it's kind of got the power of religious tradition on the one hand and the power of the world on the other hand. So what's Italy like? Why is it a challenging mission field?
Well, I believe it's, you know, the Catholic Church that's there. It's so strong. They say they're 90% Catholics. And when you have that strong spirit of religion, and that's the first thing when I speak to people, how there's freedom in Christ, that it's not about religion. It's about a relationship, and it's about loving him and having that daily walk with him. And it shocks their mind because they think it's all about if I do this, I do that, and if I go to church, and if I confess, you know, to the priest, and all these rules to get to God. And I say, no, it's so much easier. You just have to deny to yourself, accept Christ, let him be the Lord of your life, and it's done. You're like, what? Really? But it's amazing that the oppression of religion, it's very strong.
So they think following Jesus means being a traditional Catholic. And again, you have to be in a traditional Catholic country to know how that really fleshes out the traditions associated with it, often the superstitions, the legalisms and things like that. If you're an American Catholic, it might be a real surprise to see some of that. And then it's the fashion, you know, it's the world, the spirit of the world. That's there also in a powerful way, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And it's pride. I believe it's a lot. It's pride. We like to lean on our own understanding.
Yeah, it's true. All right. So your model, not living for God, you get saved. Yes. But then God opens up doors for you within the TV and movie industry.
I used to pray and ask the Lord. I say, Lord, if you want me, you know, out of this, you know, industry, just close the doors. Just stop the jobs coming, you know. But I say, if until the jobs come, I understand that you still want me in that atmosphere because I'm able to reach the people that are unreachable, you know, basically because, you know, they're rich and famous. But they'll listen to me because they look at me like one of them and they see that there's something different about me. I've even had one person ask me what drugs I take. Thinking I was doing some type of drug. That he always sees me happy. I said, it's Jesus in your life. It's so true that when you have that peace and what we're talking about before, I believe the gospel came to save us mainly from ourselves. Mm. Truly believe that.
Yeah. So that industry, people quite full of themselves.
Oh, my Lord.
In your view, because you've been just in the general population of the world and then you've seen all the broken people that came through the tent and got saved. As you're among the rich and the famous, the actors, actresses, the people that are more the elite, do you see them maybe even more broken in certain ways than others?
You know what, Mike? Sadly, but it's very true. I've met with some that they're the rock stars of Italy. There's one named Vasco Rossi. He's like their Bruce Springsteen. Fills the stadiums. And such an empty, empty person. And problems with alcoholism and drugs and depression and loneliness. A lot of them are very lonely. I had some just call me up and ask me to read from the Bible to them or just pray for them. And they were just lonely. And you would think they would be full of love and people surrounded, but they realize people want them just for what they think they are, in show business and what they have in the bank and not really who they are as a person. But they are like all of us. They just want to be loved. And what it is, I believe this, the devil uses this lie in a lot of people that, especially when you're young, makes you think that if you get rich, you're going to be happy. If you get famous, you're going to be happy. If you get popular, you're going to be so loved and you're going to be happy. That's where happiness is. But when you get to that point, you realize it's not there. But until you get to, a lot of people are not able to get there and they live their whole life running that lie,
if I can just get there,
that next dollar, just that next thing. But I tell you, it's not there. There really is only peace and true love in Jesus Christ. When we have that relationship with him, he made us inside us a shape that only he can fulfill and nothing else can fulfill. And this country hears it so much. I've been driving around. There's so many Christian radio stations. There's big billboards written of things of Christ. And I think this country gets fed so much but then there's a lot of indifference.
Yeah.
Maybe when you get too much, you don't realize how precious it is.
It's true. And then when you water it down and you kind of make it as if Jesus needs us, you know, he's standing out in the cold. Will we please open the door and let him in instead of us being outside and needing him? But it's a great perspective, Grant, because we think of America as so anti-Christian and unchristian. People come in from the outside and can't believe the degree of Christian influence.
No, there is. There is, for sure.
Especially we can you compare it to Europe, even Italy, a Catholic country. So hear that coming from Grant. So how is it that you were able to be in some difficult settings? And certainly you've been married a few years, but you were single much of this time. How is it that you were able to maintain your walk with God and maintain purity in the midst of what must be a very compromised setting?
I would love to sit here and tell you, Mike, oh, I've been a perfect example. Follow my example. No, I goofed up, you know, but like by the grace of God, I knew the truth and I always came back and asked the Lord to forgive me. And you know, every time it seems like you get a little stronger, you learn from your mistakes. But I can tell you, I'm a type of guy, I have to burn and then I learn.
I understand.
You know? And so when I burned, I learned and I realized that it wasn't there. It's a lie from the devil. It makes you think that, you know, those things are going to fulfill that void in your heart. But when you taste God's love and you really taste who he is and understand what he can be in your life, it's a game changer.
Yeah.
It really is.
Absolutely. And friends, you might be in the same situation, called to a particular thing, but you mess up. Well, if you can get grace and help and true repentance, you can get strengthened so that you can go into certain places. Obviously, places we don't go, they're just too dark and everything about them is polluting, so you don't partake. But there are plenty of other places where we can serve, where we're needed to serve, if we can walk in discipline. So, Grant, just let our folks know what you said in Italian, this new movie that you just appeared in, and the doors that have since opened because of it.
Well, now we'll see what happens now that it comes out. You know, we'll see how much people...
But you've already done interviews, though.
Oh, yes. Yeah, it's already been promoted and everything, you know. But we have to see now the results, what happens when the ratings, you know, it's all about the ratings.
Got it. But the movie itself, tell us about it.
Okay, the movie itself, it's a true story that happened back in 1991 or 1992, when they killed these two big judges that were judging the Godfathers at that time. And yeah. They were called Falcone and Borsellino.
In Italy.
In Italy, down in Sicily, in Palermo. And they blew up a highway to kill one of the judges named Falcone.
So these are mafia leaders.
These are, no, judges that judge the mafia.
Right. So the mafia leaders they
blow up a highway.
So they blew up the judges, right? I remember hearing
that?
About that.
And yeah. Then they blew up another guy. He just was going to visit his mother. And when he pushed the doorbell, there was a car bomb and it blew up that whole area and blew him away. So they killed these two famous judges. Now, the guy that kills those two judges in the movie is the one that kills me. His name is Buscetta, and I'm like a mafioso that comes from Chicago, and I kind of like want to come in and kind of take over the family, let's say. And when he gets he hears about this, he betrays me and he kills me.
You get shot in the head, ultimately.
He shoots me right in the head. Well, first I get slammed with a telephone that's on the desk, and then he shoots me in the head.
And that's so. And they had to do all the makeup for all the
they make it real, you know. With my bald head, it was easy to do the makeup.
And how long was the whole production from beginning to end doing this film?
It was just a couple weeks.
Okay.
Yeah, my role. But it's, you know, it's one of the many. I've been doing it for 22 years. And what I like about the opportunity, it gives me a voice where I can share my faith. Because for me, that's my reason in this life, is to share what Jesus Christ did for me. And if I say, if he saved me, he can save anybody, believe me. And I get to go on this show. I've been already four or five times. It's kind of like our Judge Judy show. It's called Forum.
Okay.
And they let me go on there and basically give my testimony. They like how I talk about Christ. And they like it too because they get high ratings when I go and do this.
It's your movie star.
So, but for, I mean, not just that. Because I'm talking about Jesus, because I have a American accent when I speak Italian. Yeah. Even if I speak fluent Italian. And it just all works. And they like the way I explain the things of Christ. They say I make it in such a simple way that people understand. Because it seems like the priests, when they talk about the things of God, they make it very complicated. Right. And I almost wonder if they do that on purpose so people don't really ever hear the truth. You know what I mean?
Or maybe they don't know it in a simpler form either. All right, friends, we come back. God's been using Grant. He's in the States for a little while before going back to Italy. with a message about confession. I think you're going to find it liberating and life-giving. So stay right here as I speak with my old friend, Grant Sloan.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown in studio with an old family friend, Grant Sloan. We've known him since he was a boy. Grant, how old are you now?
I'm 49.
49, right. So we met you in 1987. So long time ago, way back is the first time we met, and watched him grow up, and been close with his dad, especially for many years, as he led a ministry in Italy, which is still going and thriving, called Christ is the Answer, Cristo è la Risposta. Yeah?
Yes.
Okay, so your dad, he's not like a dynamic preacher. He's not one of these guys that was known for a healing ministry. In fact, he told me one story that he prayed for a guy one time that they didn't think was very sick, and the poor brother died shortly after he prayed. And then when he offered to pray for people after, they were a little scared. So he's a humble guy. He's not one of these like big show-off type of ministers, but he may have led more people to Jesus than, you know, one-on-one and through the team than just about anybody you'll find. What kind of example did he set for you? When you think of your dad, the way he's lived all these decades, kind of just, yeah, Jesus said, leave everything, follow me. That's what we do. What's that meant in your own life?
If I can sum it up, Dad is an example of a man that's in love with Jesus. Mm. I mean, really is. And he's taught me with his example what it means to trust in the Lord. And I see that in my life daily. It's so important to trust in the Lord and to not lean on our own understanding, which it seems like the older we get, the harder it is to do, because we learn about life, our experiences, we figure this out, we figure that out. But the Lord tells us clearly to not be leaning on our own understanding, but to trust in Him.
Mm.
And I heard a different time ago, I heard of a man, I think like he lived 1,000 years before Christ. He said, it's so hard for the human to be happy in the present moment because of two things. One is the memories and the bad things that's happened to him in the past. And the second is the fear and the worry of the future. So in the present moment, he has these two wars going on. And I realize, hey, the past is the past. We should learn from it, move forward. In the future, we can just trust in the Lord, but totally trust in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says every day has enough to take care of its own, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But we as humans, we always like to project in the future and worry and this and that. We don't even know if we're going to be here.
Mm-hmm.
And why here? You know what I mean? And we lose that peace of the moment where we can just be glorifying the Lord, loving His creation, living in that freedom and that liberty without all these worries and thoughts. And what you were talking about before was the confession part.
Yeah.
Well, my wife, she's a psychologist. And so basically, What is her job? People come and confess their sins to her.
Mm.
And they have to pay her, though, you
right,
know.
Right.
Then she gives them some advice and they go home feeling better. And I realize it's so biblical to confess our sins to one another. But it seems like in the Christian world, we have kind of put it aside, maybe because the Catholics do it and we don't want to be like them. I don't know. But there's a freedom in that. When you can find someone that you trust that's a believer in the Lord, you can open up whatever you're going through and say, listen, I keep falling in this situation or that. I need help. Can you pray with me? You'll find victory because it's something about confessing with your words and getting it out. And then you say to that person, listen, if I happen again, I'm going to come back to you. So even as a human, you're thinking, God, I got to go back and confess again. And it's like you're going to find victory over what you're going through. And I really believe that there's freedom when we confess our sins to one another, and of course to the Lord. But it's like you're really making a statement that you want to change.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
And you know, I want to come back to that whole subject of confession in a minute. But what I'm hearing as you're talking about, and when I think of your dad, it's being real. And many folks come from overseas and they come to America. And they kind of shocked at the way we do things. Now, listen, I'm not saying we're supposed to be like others, all right? Every country has its own personality and every culture has its own personality. But a lot of what we do is very much put on. Like I've had people show up at some of our services and they're like, they just think they're at a performance somewhere. And that's how it feels to them. It doesn't just seem kind of like people being who they are before God. And we can often do that with one another because their expectations. I'm Dr. Michael Brown. Everyone expects me to be a certain way. You're this person. You're that person. Whereas the goal is that who we really are is Christ-like and God-glorifying.
Amen.
But often we have to put these walls up. We have to be kind of superficial and can't let our real self be known. And I know, Grant, that your dad would often come over to the States and he'd be just shocked at like the latest fad. And it's like, oh, when did you pick this thing up? And then he knows a few years it's going to be the fad in the church in Europe. And there's just a certain genuineness, just the meat and potatoes of the gospel and the life we're called to. If we go by that, just major on the majors, we'd see a lot more good fruit and we don't have to perform for God or for people. So again, I want to come back to the confession and what you've seen, even as you've spoken about that in some churches in the States. But before I go there, in recent years, you've seen a great explosion of Muslims coming to the Lord, and you've seen it right in Italy and in Europe. Some years back, Grant, your dad was so excited to spend time with me. He had to drive a few hours. He said, Mike, I got to get with you. And your dad, as you know, does not exaggerate. He's one of these just down-to-earth guys. He had to tell me what he was seeing. I think he'd gone to Greece and had seen what was happening there with Muslims who were coming to faith, refugees and things like that. And then your tent was turned over to former Muslims to preach and share. And he was so stirred by the example. Have you gotten to be around these ex-Muslims who are now devoted Christians? What have you seen, experienced yourself?
Oh, it's amazing. When you see an ex-Muslim, when he comes to to the Lord, the way he's radical in his Muslim religion, he becomes radical for Christ. Mm. I mean, they totally take it in that dimension. And they have such there's almost like a pureness, in their faith for Christ and this love. I remember my dad was talking to one of them, and he was talking how he had got beat up different times, and he had to flee from his little town for his faith. And he looked at my dad and said, aren't you afraid to lose your life for your faith? And he goes, no, Jesus lost his life for me, my life. I'm honored to lose my life for him. Mm. That's their heart's desire. And it's a lot different than a lot of American Christianity.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We make it so easy and everything is just, say this prayer after me. It's all by grace. But we don't forget the part that says, pick up my cross daily and follow me. Forsake your life and you'll find it, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But these things are not too fashionable these days.
So it's not, we confuse that with salvation by works, that I have to do this to earn God's favor. Whereas in reality, what it is salvation is radical. Salvation is a free gift.
Big time.
But then it's completely radical. It's a brand new life. I remember Clark telling about one of these Muslim guys, the first time he met him, his face was all messed because he'd been beaten. And he said, the guy was just on fire for Jesus. And it didn't matter, live or die, he was going to preach the gospel. And were you there when they used the tent for baptisms and things like that?
Yeah, they sent the big tent over, one of our old tents that became illegal to use in Italy because, there's like this protection if it catches on fire so it won't burn up. So mm-hmm. we couldn't use it no more. So we sent it to Syria, and they use it for the refugees, and they give them first aid, blankets, and food, and then they share the gospel, and then a lot of them get saved, and we have these baptisms. And we've even had some ISIS that got baptized.
Really?
So it's pretty amazing what God is doing in that area, on the border of Syria and Turkey and in Greece. And it's through a brother named Farsad, and the Lord's using that guy in an amazing way. I mean, and he just has a heart for the Lord. He's just like anybody else. He don't have some special, degree or some Bible school. He's just a guy that loves God with all his heart, and he's ready to give his life for Christ. Mm. He is on the blacklist of the ISIS. They want to take him out, but he just all in for God, and that's his heart's desire.
Praise
and
God.
It's amazing how much God can use you when you let him.
Mm.
It's that simple.
So what does it mean, someone in America here, we're not threatened the same way with martyrdom or on the ISIS hit list. What does it mean to let God use you? Let's say you're talking to a bunch of Americans here, and we'll talk about confession in a moment and the power of that, but let's say you're just preaching in church. It's like, I want to be used by God, but I, what do I do? Do I stand on a street corner and yell? Do I you know, how does God use me? How do I just let him use me? What do I need to do? What would you tell him?
I tell people, just start loving people. People need to be loved. And when you love them, that's when they see the difference. Because normal people don't love you. Also, learn to listen to people. Don't think we have all the answers when we come on strong and preach to them and give them Bible verses. Sometimes just, I'd like to say, shut up and listen.
Mm.
Listen what the person's hurts, what she's going through or he's going through. And then pray in your heart and say, Lord, give me wisdom how to speak into this person's life. But let's learn to listen and then speak and love on people and truly love them. And they see it. They can see through the fakeness and if you care about them. We got to pray, Lord, give me the love that you have for them. I want to love them like you love them. And that's where it starts.
Mm. And that's God's heart. Yeah.
Exactly.
On the most fundamental level. Again, hey, friends, we're just bringing things down to earth here. Before we talk about what happened when you were preaching in a church here in the States, what does your wife explain to you as a psychologist happens to people, the emotional, the mental, the release when they open up and are honest with someone? How does she explain that process to you?
Well, it's like we're almost programmed that way physically. You know, mm-hmm. A lot of depression, a lot of suicide, all it is unconfessed sin. People go through them lives thinking, I'm the only one doing this, or I'm the only one that have this weakness. Nobody can understand me. That's a lie from the devil, because we're all going through our personal battles. We all need the Lord's grace and his mercy in our lives. And when we can trust somebody and open up and say, hey, can you fight with me with this? I want to change. I don't want this in my life. There's like in Italian, there's a phrase that said, l'unità fa la forza. Unity makes strength. Mm-hmm. We need one another. And I believe that today in the system of the social system, we're all on these networks and chatting, and it shouldn't be called the socialism. It should be not a social system. It should be called the unsocializing.
Yeah.
Don't you think?
Yeah.
Because people are becoming more lonely.
Yes.
And they're not together. We need each other. Where humans are made to be together.
Yeah. Yeah, so the social networking, it really is unsocial.
Isolates people.
Yeah,
you know?
We are increasingly isolated. We have hundreds, thousands, millions of friends, followers, and often the ones with the most feel the most isolated. So there's something to this about opening up, about being real, about sharing a need. And look, you're probably sitting there and going through something and you kind of feel like, I can't talk about this because I'm the worst person. I'm the only one going through this. And the person next to you is thinking the identical thoughts in the same situation.
True.
And when you compare notes, you realize, oh, this is a common struggle. Well, how can we address it together? And we were talking right before the show about pornography. It's a very common struggle for believers, pastors, leaders. Why not come out in the open, get it fixed, talk about it, get help so you can be healed and move forward in a healthy and holy way? All right, we'll be right back. Don't go anywhere.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Sitting here with Italian movie and TV star, my old friend, Grant Sloan, known him most great part of his life and seen him mature into a serious man of God. And he's 17 years older now than I was the first time I met him. So that just tells you how time flies. So Grant, just tell us again about this movie just opening in Italy, and you have a key role in it. But again, you use all this as an opportunity to share the gospel in the midst of the world, share the gospel with actors and directors and then on Italian national TV. So just paint a picture a little bit and your demise. What happens to you in the end?
And the shots that you guys are seeing.
Yeah,
well, yeah.
Yeah,
this is where
we'll,
I get.
We'll put for those that are watching and not listening, we'll put a few pictures up. So we got one with so all right, there you are there. So your role in the movie, you are?
I'm an American mafioso.
And what's your name?
I can't say it right now.
Oh, you can't say it. That's okay. That's just perfectly fine. All right, so you got to, in Italy, see the movie. All right.
The film is called Il Cacciatore, The Hunter.
All right, The Hunter.
Number two. because they already did a one. It's a series of four.
Oh, really?
So it's going to be playing four nights.
Wow. All right. So here we've got a scene. We've got a soldier. It looks like a border crossing or something like that.
Oh, that was a film I did last year. It was called Montalbano, and I was playing American sergeant in World War II.
Ah, all right. There you are. And then you ultimately get hit over the head with a phone, and then you get shot.
Yeah.
So we have a picture of Grant shot here. Obviously, there are roles you couldn't take because you'd have to do certain things that are wrong. And then roles you can take.
Yeah.
But you've been able to be honoring the Lord, and he's opened some neat doors over the years, hasn't he?
It's true. It's true. My agent knows it. He don't even send me the castings for the roles where there's nudity or any profanity. There was one time a movie where I was doing the movie and I was in the middle of shooting it and I'm reading my lines and I was memorizing my part in the hotel for the next day and I had to say a cuss word. I mean, it was a blaspheming God. And I was like, what? I couldn't believe it. And so I remember I went the next day and I told the director, I said, listen, can we change this word? This is wrong. I don't do movies where you have to, blaspheme God. How can I be one day testifying about the love of Christ on TV and the next day they go see a movie with me blaspheming, And the director, he got all angry and everything and he was kind of aggravated. They're always kind of nervous. But I was ready to walk off the set and lose the job. And so they let me change it with another word instead of saying a blaspheme. I just said, oh God. Real dramatic, and it worked out great, and so they let it go. But I find myself sometimes in situations where, I don't want to compromise, so I got to stand up for my faith. And I remember that when I went on that set, in the beginning of the time on the set, I was giving out tracks. I have a little track I give out, and I was talking to different actors and different people that work on the set, and there was such indifference. Like, nobody wanted to really hear me, but after that situation, the Lord used that.
Really?
And I had so many people coming to me, actors and stuff, in private, asking for prayer, or who had their mother that was sick, because they saw that somebody that stood up for their faith, he must be really believing what he's preaching, So it kind of was, the Lord used that opportunity.
Yeah, what a great testament, what a great illustration. Wow. So you never thought that you'd be like preaching in churches. That's what your dad did. And when you come to the States, you drive, we get together, three of us were with my wife Nancy, the four of us, we'd hang out, and your dad would be preaching, and you'd just be there as son and, friend and hanging out together and all that. But then your dad came down sick. Thankfully, he's doing well now. And then you ended up in the States a little while just with some immigration paperwork. So you end up preaching in churches. So what happened? You're in a good-sized church, a couple thousand members or something, and God gives you a message about confession. Tell us what happened.
Oh, yeah, that was beautiful. I was just talking, like I was talking earlier, how it's so important if we confess our sins to one another and how there's freedom in that. And different deacons of the church started getting up confessing.
So at the service?
At the service, during the service. And it was just, the presence of God just exploded. It was like, what? And then I tell you, there was a freedom. Then we started praising and worship, and there was tears of joy. And I say, wow, how the devil knows how to bind people from their sins and keep them captive and with all his lies, and we buy into it. But when we open up to the Lord and confess our sins to one another, there's a freedom and a peace that we need so bad. Mm. And you won't be having taking those antidepressant pills or whatever you're doing because of your anxiety or your stress. We need to cure our soul. And when we cure our soul, the outward man, you see it. Mm. And they say that our eyes are the window to our souls, right? And I see so many empty eyes in the people. I was walking just yesterday in this big mall you guys have. I found out doing it just one time, it's a mile. And so I was walking, trying to get some exercise. And I was just looking at the different faces, and I could see such an emptiness, Mike, in so many people. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Just like they're like shut down, and they don't even really know it. They're alive, but they're like dead. And I was just like wanting to run up to them, just say, I want to give you what I got. You got to have it. You know what I mean? Sometimes I get overwhelmed. And I started talking to different people there in the mall. And I was just seeing there's a hunger for the things of God. When you just know how to present it in the right way and you love on people, people feel it. And that's what I want to encourage, that any believer that's listening to this radio, if you're feeling down, depressed, go out and talk to somebody about the love of God and you will feel different. I can tell you, it works in me every time.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Because it's not about what do I got to give? What do I need? Me. But you start giving to others and you're like blessed.
It's true.
That's how it happens.
So there's the Jesus principle of you save your life, you lose it. You lose your life, you find it. The Jesus principle of you go up by going down. The Jesus principle of you get by giving. And I remember, it's this one little story. It's so ridiculously small. But I remember I was on the train going into New York City one day in grad school. And I had two things. It was going to be a long train ride. And I had two pressing issues. One, I needed to take a nap. Two, I needed to study the texts to get ready for my class, my language class. And as I was on the train, lady next to me, an older lady, just seemed to have an interest in spiritual things. I think, oh, come on, I need a nap. It's like, how selfish and carnal is that? Shared the gospel with her. I remember when she got off the train, so grateful, so thankful. But the most amazing thing was I was so rejuvenated. I didn't need the nap. I was so rejuvenated. It's a tiny little example, but it always stayed with me. So instead of my life is, yeah, some of your lives are messed up, a lot of problems. I don't mean messed up that you're sinning. I mean, everything's going wrong. But when you begin to give and share, it changes the focus. And before you know it, you're helping other people. And Grant, in your own life, because you're on the road, you're in different settings when you're home, you're with your wife. How long have you been married now?
3 years.
3 years. Okay. So you lived most of your life single now, the last 3 years. What are keys to just maintaining a solid walk with the Lord in your private life, with family, away from family? What are the keys that you've learned?
Yeah, being real, being yourself. Don't be wearing a mask because the Lord sees your heart and there's no way you can hide anything from Him. And at the end of the day, we're going to have to give account to Him. And so there's no excuses. And an old phrase my father used to say, don't get too close to the lake because you can easily slip in. And that's something I give a counsel to the younger people, whatever, they're fighting temptations. Don't get too close. Don't think you're strong, because when you think you're strong, that's when you're going to be weak.
Mm.
But always feel like, you know, I need the Lord. I got to make it. I'll make it today. I hope He's with me tomorrow. But have that attitude of just don't feel too strong or proud, because that's the devil trying to make you think that you're something that then He catches you in a moment of weakness, you know.
Mm.
But that's what I understood, just to learn to trust in the Lord and to avoid certain situations for your own good.
And what about someone that feels God might be calling them into an industry, media, TV, movies, where they can draw certain lines, have certain standards, but they're going to be in a very different world than they're in right now? What would you say to them?
Well, first, the thing, pray about it and feel the peace from the Lord. And if the Lord opens the doors, take the opportunities and be an example for Christ. Because people look at our lives, not so much our words, it's our lives that speak. St. Francis one time said, as believers, we should all evangelize in all moments. And if you really have to, use words.
Mm.
And that's what I believe, that the moment you start talking about your faith, about Christ, people, they start watching you. They start watching your attitude. If you're grumpy one day, if you don't have joy, if you don't have love, if you respond bad, you become like under a magnifying glass. But when you stand up for what you believe in, when you stand firm on your faith, and like situations, like I said, that one time I didn't want to say that word in the film, people see it, and that's what makes a difference. We need to be bold as Christians. We need to stand out. Understand really who we are in Christ and have that boldness. There's no fear in Christ. There's no fear. That's what we got to get over with.
Mm.
You know, because love, what does it do? Does it conquers all fear.
Yeah.
And we're so full of God's love. When people squish us, what should come out? Only Jesus, right?
Yeah, that's it.
So get full of Jesus. Stay in love with Jesus. That's the secret. Stay in love with Jesus. Again, not religion. Don't get all caught up in all your little traditions and little mentalities, but fall in love with Jesus. Read the Gospels. See what He did, what He taught, what He wanted the people to understand, and fall in love with the Lord. What happened to me when I was explaining earlier, back in the early 90s, that I was reading a book on the life of Gandhi, and Gandhi said at the end of this book, if the humans could read chapter 5 of Matthew and live like Jesus Christ spoke there, there would be finally peace on the earth.
Mm.
And I went and read chapter 5 of Matthew, and that's where the Lord started working in my life.
Wow. My friends, we're out of time. But these words are wonderful words of life by someone who's lived it, who's watched his family live it, and will tell you it's worth it in this world. And how much more in the world to come? Let your life count. Let your light shine.